Will you just take a seat quietly and for a few moments, just with your eyes closed and your heart just wide open, you're undoubtedly struck by a reality in your own life, and you know it's true in other people's lives. And sometimes we come to God and there's lots of hurt and hard stuff in the way. Maybe you know somebody that would be seated next to you except for the stuff in the way. Would you just not worry about that, but instead cast that on Jesus? Would you be the interceder for them right now? Could be a family member, a friend, doesn't matter. It's what is on your mind. It's what weighs on your heart. It's why this moment right now you wish like crazy you could multiply it and include that person or people. You just lift them up. Just whisper with your words, with the sincerity that's in your heart, Jesus, I pray for. Just struck at how consequential those words of the song we just sang are to us. Easy to sing, take my life. Always only for thee. And that's hard for us to live out. This is why I feel a deep sorrow for many people in my heart right now that are not living that way. I can't make that choice for them. But God, I pray that you would move in their hearts to take a stand for you and to not look back. Always only just for you. In the name of Jesus. Who's worth living for. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday was a big deal to me. I'm sure if you were here, it was to you as well. I was trying to figure out exactly why it moved me so much. There's a person that we talked about and the impact of his life on Christianity as we know it, and it probably puzzled more than a few of you as well. You know, how could God use somebody so greatly as Martin Luther? I was watching a national sort of a historical show this week, and one of the historians made a statement, and I thought, really? And I quickly grabbed my computer and started looking up this guy to try to figure out who he was. And I found that he had the credentials to say what he said, which was, no human being has had more impact on the human race ever than Martin Luther, except Jesus Christ. Really, it just stopped me in my tracks. I thought, you know, Luther was a big deal. Everything I read about him is a big deal, and it impacts my life because He's a real guy, not that Jesus isn't, but I thought, you know, somewhere in all of that, it matters a lot when I encounter somebody that dialed it all in and said, I'm going to take a stand. And Martin Luther was that guy. He was 500 years ago, as you recall, if you weren't here last week, this will be new news to you. He was a 34-year-old monk, and he was vexed deeply in his spirit by things that had become terribly off the mark. the widespread corruption of the Roman Catholic Church. He saw it, he tried to change it and impact it for the good, and the day came when he could take it no longer, and he walked up the steps of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, 500 years ago this past Tuesday, and he nailed to the doorpost of that church what's known as 95 Theses of Complaint. Issues he had with the church that he was in a monastery preparing to serve for the rest of his life. Y'all, that's a big deal. It's like finishing medical school and deciding you can't do medicine the way you were taught. That's where he was, only bigger. Because in that moment, Luther took a stand, and he knew it would cost him. Respect by some. Some people say, that's enough for me. I don't want any more. I don't want to lose friends. People unfriend me, that hurts. Okay? But he knew it would cost him respect from some. He would lose relationships altogether with others. And more importantly, and we all relate to this, he might very well lose his life. That's how significant his stand became. There was no doubt where he stood, but given one final chance from the Pope of the day, Leo X, to recount, Luther waved off his efforts and then made his immortalized words known. "Unless I'm convinced by the proof of Scripture," came his reply. "Renounce and recount these things, Luther, or it will not go well with you," was the warning from the Pope. And Luther's response, "Unless I'm convinced from the proof of Scriptures, or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do so, to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me, amen." And he took his stand. By the way, this historian, his first name's Eric, I'm not sure his last name, but I did some research on him. I was so impressed by him, I ordered his book, and I'm told it's just a huge, accurate, honest look at his life. And so I'm excited. You'll probably hear more musings of Luther coming from me in the days to come. But Luther, with great courage and with great conviction and with great confidence, took a stand. So today I want us to get real personal with the words of Luther, but I want us to go way further and consider deeply the words of Jesus. If you were alive in the day of Jesus walking this earth, you might have been one of those in that group of people who heard him say these things. And if you don't know these words yet, I invite you to write down this reference and make them part of your memory, or tuck them in your heart, as the Bible says. Luke 9, verse 23 records Jesus' words to everybody listening to him that day. "If anyone wishes to come after me," if anybody, man or woman, young or old, has a desire to become a disciple of mine, he must, she must do some very uncomfortable things. They must do some things that will not come naturally. They will be things that are actually counterintuitive. They must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Jesus said those words in Luke 9:23. So for a few moments this morning, I want to take some time in the unfolding of Jesus' story. By the way, when I refer to the unfolding of Jesus' story, I'm talking about the narrative of the Gospels. If you've never had, this is just a sidebar, but if this is free of charge, get a study tool called A Harmony of the Gospels. And what it does is it knits and weaves and ties the entire story of Jesus together in a sort of a chronological flow. It's called The Harmony of the Gospels, and it's really good. And it takes the synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're a synopsis. They're a summary of Jesus' life. John takes a whole different approach that you'll find out. Anyway, that's just the sidebar. You will come in your Bible search of Jesus to this unfolding story where Jesus asks the people in that day, and if I'm successful this morning, he will be asking, the only thing you're not going to hear this morning is your actual name. He wants you to be that personalized and invested in this story. Before I have you actually read these words from Matthew chapter 8 is where we're heading. Our kids, when they were little, we very much wanted them to understand God and encounter Jesus and learn about God's Word. And Debbie was so good all day long with that. I'd come home in the evening and it was part of our life. It was part of the McCracken family fabric, right? But we were looking for edges, ways to get in even deeper, right? And we came across a series of books called Alice in Bible Land. Have you ever heard of those books? A couple have, okay? Well, we got, how many were there, honey? 15, 20? It's a whole set of them, but here's the cool part. It tells actual, they're very accurate in their representation of stories, important stories in the Bible. But they have this added feature. Alice, a little girl, a school-age girl, maybe 7 or 8 years old, she actually enters into each of the stories and experiences it in a firsthand kind of a way. For example, when Jesus is going across Lake Galilee and this terrible storm that we'll actually read about this morning happens, Alice is actually one of the people in the boat with him. So she's freaking out, kind of going, oh, you know, this is awful. What's going to happen? Oh, my goodness. But boy, talk about a way of engaging our children. And it drew them in to Bible stories that are adventurous, but now they were not just reading the stories, they were in the story. That's my goal this morning. You're going to actually hear it in some of the language I've chosen so that I help you imagine being there. Let's start with where chapter 7 ends, because you're sitting on a hillside in northern Galilee, and you just heard Jesus allow me to embellish. You heard the sound of the Bible being closed, the Torah. Jesus has just finished the epic sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you're one of the people. You're sitting there going, it's like right now, if I say something that's significant and meaningful, I notice because I watch some of your reaction, you'll nudge the person next to you. Sometimes you're saying, this is for you, honey. Pay attention, you know. Other times you're just going, that was huge. I hope that's in a book someday or whatever. But it's where, or you do this. You take and you're not just, you know, oh, I forgot. I got to get milk and cream on the way home. No, you're going, I'm going to get that. My Debbie does that every week. And I get home and I see the outline filled in, and it's by things that she heard from God's Word. That is deeply touching to me. You're one of these people now, and you're hearing this sermon, and throughout this sermon, chapter 5, 6, and 7, you're going, go! Did you hear that? Oh my goodness. And then these words sum it up at the end, and they describe you, not by name, but it's you. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds, Steve, put your name in there, Kevin, Michael, Larry, Debbie, whatever, put your name in there. When Jesus had finished preaching, you were amazed at his teaching because he taught like no one you had ever heard teach before. He had authority, and it was memorable and meaningful and impactful. And the only thing you could think of is, who do I get to tell this to? Because that was huge. Jesus is making his mark as a powerful and, we have to say, a popular man, because that hillside was covered with people, including you. This sermon was so riveting. You're just speechless. He was different. He was that guy you went, I want to hear more. Not I'm tired and let's go. It was, I got to hear more of that. And you know what? True to form, you push your way along because the crowd is making its way back down the hill. When he came down from the mountainside, verse 1 of chapter 8, this large crowd, including you, follows him. So you're pressing in and you're just thinking, I'm going to do it because I just got to meet him. And you reach forward your hand, ready to shake his hand, maybe embrace him if it's acceptable. And in this moment, you're sort of caught off guard because Jesus is actually extending his hand, but not to you. Verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So Jesus reaches out his hand. And he touches the man. I'm willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself as the Old Testament prescribes. Show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You were as shocked in this moment as the man was crying out for help. You couldn't believe what you just saw. A leper? He was unhealable in your mind. He was in that category of, can't touch that, wouldn't want to. And in fact, that's how that poor guy's going to die. There's no getting better. Not for a leper. You're thinking all those things, and then you watch what just happened in front of you, and no one really knows you were about to shake his hand, but what everybody saw was he touched that man, and that man, by doing so, it was so risky for Jesus to do that. That man was so unclean, was the word you were raised with in referencing people like him. So you're supposed to stay away from lepers, was your thinking. Keep a safe distance. It was serious stuff. You don't want to get whatever leprosy was. The fact that Jesus talked with him, much less touched him, caused an automatic reaction that's not translated in the words we're reading. It's when something happens you didn't see coming and it shocks you, you gasp. How do you translate? He did it right in front of you. And by the way, yours is not the only voice that gasped in that moment. Everybody around you went, Then the incredulous look on your face as you're trying to put all this together, it reveals what's really in your heart. You're thinking to yourself, what? Are you kidding me? What's that? How could this be? But no one else, including you, speaks up and no one answers that question. So you're just digesting a message that's epic. And you're looking sideways at a situation that just happened in front of you. And you crowd in closer because you don't want to miss a thing. That's your determined plan. Well, there's one exception. It's the man that approaches Jesus next, and you cannot even look in his face, much less conjure up any respect, because he's the enemy. He's an officer in the Roman military, and he's coming straight to Jesus to make a request of Jesus. You can hardly hold your tongue when you hear his request of Jesus, that Jesus heal his servant. You're thinking, no, please, anybody but him. Dressed in uniform, the man says, verse 6, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Maybe to yourself you thought, yeah, it's a good thing, and it's too bad you're not suffering terribly. There was nothing but disdain for the Roman soldier, for the officer of this army. Jesus says, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." "I'll say," you're thinking. "But just say the word, my servant will be healed." "Don't you dare do that, Jesus. Come on, surely you know. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." I want to stop for a second and tell you about an experience Debbie and I had in Eastern Europe in 1989. We used to take college students there and spend the summer. That was the first summer we went, and there was still this evil empire known as the Soviet Union. Some of you remember that. Others have just read about it. Hungary was a nation taken over by this foreign oppressive power, the Soviet Union as it came to be known, the Russians. But they were losing their grip. Little did anybody really know that later that fall, the wall would fall. And history would be changed, and the Soviet Empire would crumble without a shot fired. So we were there, and I remember sitting at a bus stop with one of our students and a Hungarian student, a college-age young adult, and he spoke enough English for us to share the gospel. So we started sharing the gospel. And along the way, numerous passes came a Soviet soldier with a hammer and sickle on his hat, and he walked back and forth, and I was aware of this man, and I was, I guess, looking somewhat apprehensive or fearful, because this Hungarian student said to me, to kind of silence my fears, he goes, it's the sound of spitting. Nemtodom. Nemtodom. Which is an expression of great disgust. Nemtodom means no good. He's no good. Undeterred, this student says, "Please continue. Why did he have that in his heart? Because this officer, this soldier from a foreign oppressor was there in their country and didn't belong. Now back to the story. That's a bit of the oppression and this controlling, taunting authority that this Roman centurion had. You get to feel a little bit now. Why it doesn't make any sense for you to watch Jesus be nice to this guy. So that this soldier is not turned away cold is galling to you. You're thinking, no. But you hold your tongue and you watch. And you listen. And then Jesus does something that's beyond unexpected. He corrects you. That's right. He says nothing to this officer about his sins, but he corrects you. Verse 10. When Jesus heard the man, he was amazed and said to you, remember, you're following. You're one of the crowd. "Truly I tell you, Steve, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith as this soldier. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom, you, will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the officer, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed that very moment. You just watched him salute the officer and scold you. How backwards have we become? I have a dozen reasons why this man deserves none of that. And if you were there that day, you would have felt the same inside your soul. You kidding me? It's only three chapters later that Jesus made it very clear in chapter 11, the last two verses, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all. The Apostle Paul would go on in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Foreign soldiers or the people that Jesus came for, he salutes this soldier. You're taking all this in and your day's not quite done. The last thing, at least you think, is that you find your way to Peter's home where verse 11, verse 14 tells us that they come to his house and Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mom, is lying in bed with a fever. Check this out. He touches her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. And you watch this and go, whoa. He heals her, and it's so complete that he actually welcomes a meal prepared by her. She was just a minute ago sick, and he heals her. And the rest of the evening, then, you're just at every turn going, what? And the rest of the night becomes for you a blur because you've lost count. You're thinking it's bedtime. Not so fast. You've lost count how many people come and have demons delivered from them and afflictions healed by Jesus Christ. You can see it for yourself in verse 17. Verse 16, evening came, many demon-possessed were brought to him and he drove out the spirits with a word and he healed all the sick. And you know what you feel at that moment? You're there going, wait a minute. And you start reaching back in your memory to your favorite prophet, Isaiah, of course. And you think about words that are in Isaiah chapter 53 because, well, all good Jews remembered those words. And then verse 17 actually records them. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. You're not the only one in that moment that's thinking, could he be all that we've hoped for someday? Could he be the one? The crowd keeps swelling in size, and the sentiment of the crowd is largely the same. It includes you. You're thinking to yourself, I want to be a part of him. I want to be a part of what he's doing. How do I ask him? How do I come forward with what I'm feeling inside my heart? And you don't have to think that very long because finally somebody else actually does. And they step forward and you look at them and your thought is, that's exactly what I wanted to say to Jesus. Look on and you'll see. Verse 18. Jesus sees this crowd around him. He gives orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then this man, teacher of the law, came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. It's not recorded here at all. But in between verses, I'll bet at that moment you're thinking, same here. Me too. I'm with him. He just said what I didn't have the nerve to ask. Can I go too? I like what I see. I'm deeply touched by what I heard on the hillside. Count me in. I want to be there. And Jesus surprises you and everybody else in that moment. Because you would expect him to say, great, Steve, come on, get on board. Instead, he says, are you sure about that? Are you? I know you're excited. I know you're fired up. Knowing the fickle nature of people, Jesus asks in several ways to follow here, where do you stand? Because following me will not be easy. It won't. He then points out the likely path. Beginning in verse 20, he starts with, it will not be comfortable. Foxes have dens. This is his response to that man that says, I'm in. Jesus, count me in. I'll get in the boat with you. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This first man likely saw the reach of Jesus' influence and thought to himself, deal me in. And Jesus' answer is not so fast. Why? Because Jesus knows that the road ahead is not paved. It won't be smooth. You will be stretched, and it will cost you greatly. And indeed, it is. You spend any time with Jesus, you go back in your story with Jesus today, and you're sure to point out those times when you're just like, how did it happen? How did this difficulty come my way? But it's part of your story. Jesus is saying it won't be comfortable. I'm standing there thinking, I still want in. But I'm pushed back a little bit. And evidently another man is too. A second person, I think hesitantly, presses forward and announces plans to follow Jesus. But he announces his plans according to his terms. And that's where verse 21 picks up. Another, he actually calls him a disciple, so we can at least assume this. It's a guy that's paying attention. Somebody that sits in the front row and says, I'm watching you, I'm paying attention. So this disciple says to him, Lord, I really want to go with you. First let me go and bury my father. Jesus says to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. We can say this about this man. He was seriously interested. But Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that he wanted to come to follow him by his terms. And that doesn't work. The Apostle Paul would go on later to say in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus rightfully deserves to have first place in everything, in your time, in your money, in your relationships, in your job, at school. It's not a Sunday thing. He wants and deserves first place in everything. So let me ask you before we get to the third and probably the most dramatic moment in this time we're having with Jesus. Where do you stand today? Because Jesus has surprised you at numerous points along the way. Where do you stand with him? You may want to hold your answer long enough to notice the very next thing that happens to Jesus, and we're told the 12. Okay? And it happens, verse 23, they get into the boat. His disciples with him. Read closely now. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, and there's panic in their voice. Lord, save us! We're going to drown! He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And something unexpected happened. Everything got calm. You've been on that lake before plenty. You make a living on that lake. And that has never happened. Boats are at the bottom of that lake to prove it. But it got calm. And you are one of those that asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. I think this story happens where it happens to draw attention to the fact that taking that stand for Jesus will be accompanied by trials. I think when I get in that boat, I'm thinking, whew, safe, finally, I'm in, let's sail. That's my mentality. When I put myself in these shoes, I think of myself in this situation, I think, you know, it just when it seems safe, it wasn't. Just when it appeared that this journey is going to be a normal journey across the lake, the skies were clear, how quickly that changed. And I'm fearing for my life. How fast and sudden. I went from, I'm special. He made room for me in the boat. How far out from shore before I went from how special to why me? You with me? Now you're getting it. Why me? Look, Jesus, just go back to shore. I want to get out. This is not what I expected it to be. I even took the time to circle five words that I don't like in this description. The first is the word suddenly in verse 24. I like plans. I like the expected. I do not like suddenly, especially when it's followed by the word furious. Okay? Not a gentle storm, not like we had yesterday. This is one that sinks boats, drowns people. I don't like words like suddenly and furious, and the list goes on. Storm. Storm? Got in the boat. I'm with you. Let's sail. Storm? I don't want a storm. And if that's not enough, how about drown? We're drowning. Verse 25 ends. You ever been in fear of drowning? I got hit by waves in California when we would be playing at the beach, and I think I thought I was drowning. It's a terrible word. It's a fear-filled word, which makes verse 26 come alive. Jesus calls me out and says, why are you so afraid? I want to have you show me your hand if this statement is true as we conclude. At some level, most every one of us gathered in this room this morning has an interest in following Jesus. Would you raise your hand if that's true? Remember I said at some level, okay? Okay, that's cool. Fair enough. He has what we're looking for, doesn't he? In spades. He's got it. But Jesus, with customary directness, insists that we understand the likely costs and conditions that we will encounter when we take a stand for Him. My prayer is that we, inspired by Luther and by many others in the Bible and since, settle in our souls, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you for letting us get in the boat with you, Jesus. It's kind of an imaginative journey, but it becomes very real. When most of us are honest enough to say, I thought this was going to be a nice boat trip, and I was in fear for my life. I want to be all in for you all the time. Trials and troubles come. There's a long list of people in the Bible that would say right now their names to prove that point. Joseph, Job, Mary, Elijah, Paul, Peter, James, lots and lots of others. But they took a stand and they never turned back. And this table is set to remind us of the ultimate stand. where you, Jesus, said, I will go through with the greatest sacrifice a human has ever made. And I will do so bearing the sins of humanity. A weight and a burden and a consequence that none of us can even imagine. We just simply know that it caused the earth to shake and the heavens darkened, and there was this great anguish of soul as Jesus breathed his last, declaring, "It's done, it's finished." So this morning we want to journey also into what you did to take a stand, to pay for the sins of people who will bow their knee to you and say, "I'm sorry, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life and be in charge of my life. You deserve it, and I don't." This morning, servers are going to join me at this time, and this is the time where you're kind of at risk of missing something special. You're one of the servers. Would you come on up at this time? We're going to bring you the bread and cup, which is normal on a Sunday where we share communion. And when it comes to you, the normal practice is to take a piece of the bread, cracker, and the cup, which is juice, and they represent Jesus and what he did. He sacrificed his life. And there's going to be an opportunity when the plates pass that contain these elements, we say, for you to make a decision. Jesus is offering you space in the boat. You know that the storm may be out there, and in fact, it may be just one of many. It's likely to be. So today I want to frame it this way, as you now are considering, do I partake or not? You consider by your first act of faith is, "Jesus, I'm going to take the bread and the cup, and that's my way of saying I'm all in, just like you were in giving your life." But if you're not there right now, you raised your hand earlier, I think every hand went up, that said, I have an interest in Jesus, or I wouldn't be here. That's good. Keep nurturing that interest. But if you're at the place where you're saying, you know what, I may not always do well, I may want to jump out of the boat. I've even done so at times. Is that you? Okay, I get that. This morning's kind of a move on your part to say, "Jesus, I'm going to make a decision this morning. And when I take the bread and the cup, I'm saying I'm taking a stand." Martin Luther did it. Certainly, the bread and the cup tell me you did it. If you're not ready to do that, there's something holding you back right now. Jesus says, get that right. The Bible is a big fan of saying, get things fixed, then finish and move forward in your relationship with Jesus. He wants you to work it out now, whatever that might be. So God, we come to you and give you this moment to work in our hearts. Please do whatever you wish in our hearts to cause us to line up with Jesus and in others since then who say, "I take this stand, I can do no other." For your glory, Jesus. Amen.